Please, pray with me. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and our bodies to the recreating power of your holy word, that we may see the world through the mind of Christ and live in the world as a foretaste of your new creation, your generous creation. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much of vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. In recent weeks, we have been exploring the seven deadly sins that bring chaos and evil to our lives and to the lives of others. Alongside our discussions of these sins, we have also been opened to the God-given virtues that help us to combat sin, enabling us by God's grace to get victory in our lives. This triumph over sin ultimately stems from the victory of Jesus Christ and his divine sanctification. Yet, God desires our active involvement in the process of working out our own salvation. Therefore, he provides us with virtues to equip us for this journey in our lives. So far, we have learned about pride, envy, anger, and sloth. Now, we are nearing the top of the imaginary mountain depicted in Dante's poem, The Divine Comedy, Inferno. The next sin that we encounter on our ascent is avarice. Avarice is defined as deadly greed. Here's how Thomas Aquinas biblically defines avarice. Avarice is the unreasonable or immoderate desire for riches or things. Is there a legitimate use for wealth? Absolutely. Unlike the harmful and sinful concepts of communism or socialism, private property is a positive aspect of society. Just as political freedom is important, economic freedom also holds significant value. This economic freedom fosters a vibrant spirit of entrepreneurship. But when the state imposes itself upon the economy, it stifles creativity and dampens the entrepreneurial spirit, which is a negative outcome when they do it too much. Early Christian writers recognized that entrepreneurship is a valuable endeavor that should be encouraged for the benefit of society. They acknowledge that making a profit can indeed be a positive. Profits can signify that both a company and its community are thriving. Even substantial profits can signal to other entrepreneurs to engage in the market. To some extent, wealth can be advantageous. However, some regulations are also justifiable. Regulations aimed at protecting the traditional family, the environment, religious freedom, and individual and communal health are essential. Yet, there are many entrepreneurs whose insatiable greed and unreasonable desire for wealth can lead to pollution and the destruction of our land, water, and air, as well as exploitation of human life. This behavior can create chaos, not only for local communities and ourselves, but also for the global community. Okay, so what is avarice? Again, it refers to an unreasonable or immoderate desire for wealth or things. But what makes it unreasonable or immoderate? I appreciate what Thomas Aquinas says. Yes, private ownership is legitimate. However, when it comes to using your private property, you must also keep the common good in mind. Let that formula sink in for a moment. Having private property is a positive thing. But how do you utilize it? How do you use your private property, including your wealth and your things? You should prioritize the common good of all people, my friends. What is the grounding for all of this? Biblical creation. God made all things for the common use of all people. Are you allowed to be stewards of some of them? Yes, indeed. It is God's joy to entrust them to you as stewards. But how do you use them for the common good of all? Here's a line from Ambrose of Milan, a faithful Christian writer from the 4th century who said, "If you have two shirts in your closet, one belongs to you and the other belongs to the man who has no shirt." Let that sink in for a moment. Ambrose continues by saying, "Once the demands of necessity and property have been met in your life, that is, your basic needs are satisfied and you are living in comfort and joy, the rest of it belongs to the poor." Allow that to settle in as a spiritual and biblical challenge. Do I have what I need? Yes, I do. And do I have a decent life? Yes, of course I do. Now, because I'm in joy, the rest belongs to the poor. What is avarice? This unreasonable or immoderate love for riches that prevents you from seeing the common good and from giving generously to the poor and to the kingdom of God and to his church. Remember that all of your wealth has been given to you by God, all of it, no matter how much or how little you possess. It is entrusted to you by God to use responsibly for his glory and his purposes and his kingdom. For me, the story of the prodigal son comes to mind when I reflect on these matters. Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Luke 15:12. Could this son have been any more insulting to his father, especially in the context of that society? If any inheritance is to be passed down, it typically occurs after someone has passed away, not before. The prodigal son was essentially saying to his father, "Hurry up and die. I can't even wait for you to die so that I can receive my inheritance. In fact, you mean nothing to me, so give it to me now. Give me my share that is supposed to be mine right now." 3 times in that brief verse from Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son refers to himself, me, me, me. What unfolds in this story of Holy Scripture, my friends? The younger son gathered all he had and took a journey for the far country. Luke 15:13. However, in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the words used here are koron makros, which translates to the big empty space. The big empty space is where the prodigal son goes. And there he squanders his property and wealth in reckless living. Remember that much stem comes from our fear, my friends. And when we are afraid, which leads us to justify ourselves by surrounding ourselves with riches and things, many of which that we don't need and will hardly ever use, the Holy Bible reminds us repeatedly that our so-called riches and things are fleeting and ultimately meaningless, as we heard about from our passage of Holy Scripture today, from Ecclesiastes. Instead, when we connect with God's divine life and share our abundance, which he has provided and given us, God increases his divine presence within us. In some of Jesus' parables, those who are good stewards of their talents and treasures are invited into the master's presence and are given even more, while those who are not good stewards are cast into the outer darkness, the big empty space to be squandered. Now, please don't misunderstand the holy word of God. This does not imply that if you give away your possessions, that God will give you more, that God will resolve all your debts that you have accumulated, or bless you with abundant wealth. I have heard way too many so-called televangelists and deceptive preachers and teachers preach the false health and wealth gospel. It's deplorable and utter nonsense. Friends, do not be misled by these false teachers and their teachings. If it is God's will, he can and will bless you with riches. However, there is no guarantee equation stating that if you give a lot or seed or give anything at all, that God will multiply your earthly material wealth. Instead, the abundant and divine life that we gain from God by sharing the abundance that God has given us connects us to the riches of His grace for us and for others. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10:39. So, if you desire abundant life, give it away. But for those of us who cling to what we have, including our wealth and our lives, we will lose it. This is a biblical paradox, yet this biblical truth is as clear as and certain as a principle in physics or chemistry. If you want your life, give it away. The trouble with avarice is the overwhelming self-desire to claim what I believe is my fair share. However, as we try to hold on to this, we ultimately end up losing what little we have. In the grand scheme of eternity, all wealth belongs to God alone. Many people around us are in need, and God calls us to care for them. Caring for the poor helps us to uncover our mission in life, which God has planned for us, and gives purpose to the abundance that God has blessed us with. What is the antidote to avarice, my friends? What is the lively virtue that God has bestowed upon us as a gift to grace to combat unreasonable and excessive greed? Generosity. Generosity. What is God like? God is truly generous to us. From all eternity, the Father brings forth the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son elevates the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit loves both the Father and the Son in return. God, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forms an exceptional community of divine generosity and love. The Father does not cling to himself, but offers himself to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. The Son does not cling to himself, but gives himself to the Father and the Holy Spirit and to us. And the Holy Spirit does not hold on to himself, but bestows himself to the Father and to the Son and to us. Furthermore, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one and only true God, grants himself and his gifts to us as the greatest gift that we can ever receive. God, in all of this, embodies generous, pure, and covenantal love. And he constantly pours out himself to us, his people. Why did God create the world? Since the fall, why has God continuously pursued his children? Why does God continue to provide for us when we don't deserve it? Why has God given himself to us that we may be saved, redeemed, justified, and sanctified? Why has God spoken to us through his holy word and his church? All of this and so much more is driven by God's pure covenantal love and generosity. the virtues that God grants his children as gifts is to help us to imitate him. We can clearly see this as we try to imitate God's generosity in our lives and fight greed. Here is some practical advice, my friends. Give away your goods and wealth regularly. Use the abundance that God has given you to help build and support the church, expand his kingdom, and assist those in need. Often I hear, "Pastor, why do I need to tithe to the church? Why does God need my money? Why does God need my time? Why does God need me to help support the poor? Why does God need my treasure and my efforts and my work?" The answer is that God does not need any of it. But the purpose of your giving in these ways is to engage with and invest in the mercies and graces of God through his church to others. This is what God intends for us. Only God can forgive, but he desires your involvement in forgiveness. It is only God who can save, yet he wants you to be a living sacrifice, helping to lead others to Christ and his salvation. Only God can renew the earth to its intended glory, but he wants you to work and proclaim alongside of him to build his kingdom. While only God can build his church, he wants you engaged and invested in his mercies and graces through his church. So I ask you, I plead with you as your pastor to be involved and invested here at Cornerstone Church with your time, efforts, prayers, work, and yes, even your finances. Every single one of you. Not because we want to keep the building open or because the pastor wants to be paid really well, but because we want to reflect our Lord, grow into the Lord, see the lost save, and pour out God's gracious, pure, and covenantal love upon all those who surround us here at Cornerstone Church. For this reason, and this reason alone, please be involved and invested. Is it hard to give of your time, talents, and treasure, and stuff? Yes, it is. Every instinct within us tells us to cling to it. Everything in our culture encourages us to hold on to things and what we have and make them bigger. Friends, no, we should make it smaller. May we adopt the same attitude as the prophet John, who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3:30. Let us regularly give away our material goods and wealth. Remember the line I quoted from Ambrose. If you have two shirts in your closet, one belongs to you and the other one belongs to the man who has no shirt. Consider doing this every month by cleaning out your closets. Perhaps not as radically as Ambrose suggests, but think about giving away something from your closet or your home each and every month. Here is another piece of spiritual advice that a mentor of mine gave me, and I've tried it, but I admit it is very challenging. If you want to buy something, whether it's a car, a house, a piece of furniture, some clothes, some food, or maybe something for your hobby, find the one you want and that you can afford, then buy the next one down the cheaper one and then donate the difference to a Christian charity. Alternatively, you can place a poor box or a charity box next to your door and put some money in it every time you leave your house. It could be a quarter, a nickel, a dollar, a dime. But every time you go, remember to drop some money in it as a reminder that there are people who are worse off than you. Finally, consider the common good of every economic decision that you make. We can own private property, yes, but as Christians, its use should be directed towards God and the welfare of all God's people and beyond. This is what it means to love God and our neighbors. Therefore, keep the common good in mind for every economic choice that you face. For all these sins, my friends, every single one of these deadly sins, they bring about much destruction and chaos, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And what does God want for us? God wants our flourishing. God wants his graces, his truth, his blessings to flow through us, to surge through us to others. This is what God desires. Often, when we cling to our wealth, when we cling to our things, they can overtake us. When we cling to our wealth, when we cling to our things, it becomes a barrier to God and a barrier to our mission as God's church. I don't know about you, but as the church, I would like to build a bigger table and to feed many with the graces and the love and the generosity of God. As I was thinking about this sermon, I wanted to look up the statistics of how much the average person gives in their tithing to the church. Now, we hear from Scripture, it's meant to be how much? 10%. 10%. The average person in the church, not including our children, but starting at the age of 21, is 1.8%. 1.8%. I wonder, my friends, what the church could do with 5. How much bigger could our table be? How much more could God's graces be fed to others? I don't know about you, but I do not want a small church. I want a huge church. And I'm not talking about a huge mega church, even though that might be good too. But what I want is I want a church that wants the graces of God to flow. So be generous, my friends. Because when you are generous, then the church is equipped to do great and wonderful things. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have been so generous to each and every one of us. You have given us more than we can even comprehend. And Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would come upon your people, that you would bless us in such a way that our hearts and our minds would be open to you, that our bodies, O Lord, would serve you, would serve your kingdom, would serve your church for the goal of people coming to know you, to love you, and to serve you. Lord God, whatever deadly sin that we struggle with, we ask, O Lord, that you would break us of that sin, that you would purify us from all unrighteousness, and that, Lord, we would give our lives generously for the life of the world by your Spirit, by your power, by your guidance. Amen. My friends, here is an example of generosity. And I'm using it as the charge. By her gift, Mary prepared for the day of Jesus' burial and through a rich gift, anointed him with oil. By our prayers, our sacrifice, and our generosity, we prepare for this Lenten turn where we will turn towards Palm Sunday and Holy Week starting next Sunday, remembering that our fickle passions and our mixed motions are no match for the steadfast love of God. We continue the journey to the cross. And as we do, may God break every chain that weighs us down. As we go to do this, may the love of God the Father and the grace of the Son, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, now and forever. Go in God's perfect peace, his shalom. Amen.